We'll start in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. But before we do that, I'm just going to open us up in some prayer, bless our time together as we go through the word of God this morning. Lord, thank you just for your word. Your word is true. It's right, Lord. I just pray that as we go through it this morning, if there's anything that doesn't sit well with me, I would conform to it, Lord, not the other way around. I don't want the Bible to try and conform to my culture and my life, Lord, but convict me of sin this morning and then lead me to the Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. Amen. So let me ask this question. What is your life? What is it that consumes you in your life? You know, for some of you, it's work. For some of you, it could be cars or music or your kids or, you know, maybe it's working out, going to the gym, or maybe it's sports. You know some people where they're like, oh, that girl's life is like soccer. All she does is soccer. If she's not playing soccer, she's thinking about soccer. She's watching videos of soccer on... I'm going to give you a real life example. Will Dow. His life is golf. If he's not playing golf, he's thinking about golf. If he's not thinking about golf, he's watching golf on YouTube. And if he's not watching golf on YouTube, then he's dreaming about golf while he's sleeping. Go talk to that guy about golf. Maybe it's a collection of all these things. Maybe it fluctuates. You know, we go through seasons in and out of seasons. We get things we like, we don't like. My thing, I'll pick on myself. You talk to me about the Toronto Blue Jays. I could talk about them all day right now. I don't know why I got on baseball the past couple of years. Or even, you know, you think about some guys and you're like, oh, that guy loves to work. All that guy does is work. His life is work. For me right now, my life is two things, plumbing and writing sermons. Like, that's the truth. I appreciate you guys praying for me this past few weeks. You know who you should also be praying for is my wife. Because, man, I'm the grumpiest guy. I come home from work, I think about sermons. I go to sleep, I wake up, I go to work, I come home, I think about the sermon. This is like my life. Don't pray for me, pray for my wife. She needs patience. Pray for me to quit being so grumpy. And so last week, we did Colossians chapter 3. We did verse 1 to 4. And at the end of verse 4, Paul tells us that we're going to appear with Christ in glory. And that should remind us that there will come a day when the physical body that you are in, it will be transformed into a glorified body. And we're going to spend the rest of our days in heaven with Jesus Christ. We are to be seeking the things that are above. We're to be having a heavenly mindset. Remember this, we're to be having a mindset so heavenly that we are of the most earthly good. And so, there's another part of verse 4, though, that I just want to take a half step back and look at, because it kind of sets us up for what's going on today. And Paul tells us in verse 4, and it happens right away. In verse 4, it says this of Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Christ, who is your life. Let me remind you this morning, friends, Christ is your life. How many times has someone remarked of you of, oh boy, Blake, all that guy does is talk and think about Christ. Wow, you really like to talk about Jesus, don't you? Has anyone ever said that to you? I'll be honest, I don't think anyone's ever said that to me. Or remember that old commercial? I came across it the other day, late 90s, early 2000s, that old commercial of What's Your Thing? You remember that? What's your thing? And these kids are like, my thing's T-Rexes. My thing's playing the tuba. Everyone's looking at me with blank stares. Come on. Watching TV early 2000s? Nothing? Go home and look it up. What's your thing? TV commercial. You'll love it. There's a kid who's like, I like bugs. And you're like, yeah, you look like you like bugs. You. How many people would look at your life and say, oh, Blake's thing is Jesus? Like, really think about it. In the book of Philippians, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Friends, Jesus Christ is our life. He is the one that we look to for direction and for guidance. Jesus is the one that we trust. Knowing Jesus is the best thing about you. Now, that's not to say you can't enjoy other things. That's not to say you shouldn't go to work. You should go to work. You should do other things. But surely, understand that our life here on earth is but a moment in time, and our life is Jesus Christ. And so in light of that, Paul finishes his letter to the book of Colossians, to the church in Colossae in this book of Colossians. He finishes it with some earthly truths for you to live and to put into action while here on earth. And so as someone hidden with Christ, you are hidden with Christ, and you're living your life with a heavenly mindset, there are certain behaviors expected of you now that you're risen with Christ. Remember baptism, you're put into the water, you're made dead, and then you're brought up out of the water, and you're a new creation. You're risen as a new person in Christ. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and you're a new creation. And now there are certain behaviors that are expected of you that the new creation does and what the new creation doesn't do. So let's look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And just stop right there for a second. Don't keep going. Put to death what is earthly in you. And so as we go through the next set of verses this morning, there's going to be a theme that Paul uses. And it's this idea of putting off and putting on. It's an often used metaphor for Paul. You'll see him use it in the book of Ephesians as well. The idea of taking off the old man and putting on the new. And here he says it even more firmly. He says, put to death. Strong words from a man. Not simply just take it off and hang it in the closet till the next day, or don't simply take it off and just throw it in the laundry hamper. Or don't simply take it off and we could get a couple more days out of it. Like, don't just put it back in the cabinet in the dresser. Don't just do the sniff test and think it's still good. Put it to death. He says, meaning to make dead. It's a very strong action word, a verb. Become a murderer, he's saying. Become a murderer and put to death what is earthly in you. And so before we look at these things that Paul lists off, I just want to give a little thing at the start saying, you can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. None of this can be done without the help of the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at today. You cannot put to death the flesh by the works of the flesh. You need help of the Holy Spirit in your life to accomplish anything that we're going to talk about today. And so if you sitting here have come to King Jesus, you've offered your life to him, you said, Lord, I need your help. You've died with Christ and you've been raised again in this new life, and you have access to power through the Holy Spirit. It goes beyond what mere man can accomplish. And I want to say that as an encouragement to you this morning. I hope you're encouraged that you have the Holy Spirit. This isn't like a mystery thing that I'm going to talk about today of 10 ways to get the Holy Spirit. Friends, you have the helper within you, and everything we're going to talk about today can be achieved through the help of the Holy Spirit. But on the flip side, I don't want this to be a discouragement to those of you who are maybe here today that don't know Jesus. But the truth is, it's the truth. None of this can be achieved today unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so as we go through the list this morning, I want to remind you, don't get confused in thinking that the flesh can kill the flesh. And so let's take a look at what Paul says here. He's going to give us a couple of lists of things here. Verse 5. Start the beginning of verse 5 again. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so the first collection that Paul tells us here to put to death can be classified as personal sensual sins, you might call them. And so notice as we go through these lists this morning, we'll go through a few different lists this morning that Paul lists off for us. He doesn't beat around the bush. He names these sins specifically. It could have been so easy for Paul just to say, well, just put to death sensual sin in your life. But rather, what Paul does is he lists things specifically. It's so much easier to be and put things in the back seat when there isn't a name to it. You know, I always remember being a kid, I'd go to my dad and I'd say, oh, my stomach hurts. And he'd say, well, does it hurt or is it nauseous? Is it painful or is it nauseous? I'm like, I don't, I'm like 4 years old. I don't know. It just hurts. Just deal with it. And he's like, ah, can't deal with it unless I know the issue at hand. Is it painful or is it nauseous? It just hurts. But friends, things don't get fixed until the issue is identified and it's named. And the truth is, naming sin is uncomfortable, isn't it? It's not great. I'd rather just say, oh, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. And then just move on with my life. And let me ask you, what are the odds then that you'll fall right back into that sin? If you don't put a name to it, when you apply a title to a sin, it's uncomfortable, it's gross, it's not great, it makes you feel awkward, but that's the only way to deal with the sin. The only way to murder the sin is to put a name to it and attack it at hand. And so let's look at what Paul says is earthly into it. Earthly in you that you should put to death, sensual sins. First is this, sexual immorality. If you're a note taker, we'll have this list come up on the screen. First thing is this, sexual immorality, meaning any sex outside of marriage. The Greek word that he uses here is porneia, where we get our word porn. It means illicit sexual intercourse. Friends, God created sex as a gift to be enjoyed between one man and one woman within the confines of marriage. Second thing he says is impurity, which is actually an even broader term than the first word, sexual immorality. It's not referring to just sexual acts, but immorality is referring to just an even broader term, referring to actions of impure motives. Then he says passion, evil desire. Sexual immorality refers to the actual act of sex outside of the marriage. I've got some younger ears here, but we're just going to say it's the truth. It's not just specifically like having an affair with someone, but it's also sexual acts before marriage. These three, impurity, passion, evil desire, referring to a mindset of sexual impurity. Warren Wiersbe, a good commentator that you should go read his commentaries on. He says this, referring to evil desire, passion, and impurity. He says, a state of mind that excites sexual impurity. The person who cultivates this kind of appetite can always find an opportunity to satisfy it. So friends, what you think about and what you desire will always lead to action. The fifth thing Paul says is covetousness, which is idolatry, which is the desire of always wanting more. More stuff, more things, materialistic greed. Look at verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. What are the two main things that man loves? Sex and stuff. And on account of these things, the man in the flesh, the wrath of God is coming. The markings of the old man are that which desire sex and stuff, things that are fleeting on this earth. The world practices the sin of sexual immorality. You can go back to that list quickly as we cycle through them. The world practices these sins, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. Nailed it that time. Sensual sins that bring upon the wrath of God. You know, one of the primary ways that the wrath of God is brought upon people here on earth. What's the primary way? Well, Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. He says this, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Listen to this, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Friends, God desires that no man die, that no man perish. But at some point, he says, okay, if that's the way it's going to be, you go do the things you want to do. He gives them up to their debased mind. The world practices those sensual sins. But friends, you are a newborn Christian. You are a born again Christians. Those things you ought not to do. You are to put them to death. Look at verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But Paul says here, don't get cocky. Great shot, kid. Don't get cocky. Remember where you came from. I think this is both a reminder for us to not get too prideful, but also a warning to us. A warning to be on guard. That used to be your life. That used to be who you are. In plumbing, oh, look it. Actually, I got it here. We're using props today. This is a piece of PEX pipe. This goes, if you build a new house, this is what delivers water in your house. And so I install this every day. And what you do is you stick a tool inside here and you expand it and it expands to about twice its size. And then you shove a fitting in there and the pipe, through the natural mechanics of the way this is made, always wants to return to look like this. Its goal is to return to this. There's a memory to it, you might say. There's a memory to this pipe. And its goal will always to be to return to this size. And so when you stick the fitting inside of it, it'll shrink around the fitting. And its goal is to always get tighter and tighter and tighter. It always wants to go back to its original shape. And friends, be careful. Because on this earth, you always have a desire to go back to the original shape. The original man or woman that you used to be. And not only that, but even one more. Not only do you have a desire to go back to that shape, but the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking to give you that little push over the edge. He's looking for people to devour. He's looking to just give you that extra little kick to push you back to the old man that you used to be, to tell you to go on, put back on that earthly jacket. Look at verse 8. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And so now Paul here identifies a list of social sins to put away. He says, you know, you also need to deal with personal purity in your life. It's very important to deal with the sexual sin in your life, but you also need to have social purity with others around you in your life. And not one sin or the other is greater than the other. Both must not be compromised. Your personal sensual sin and the social sin to those that you interact around you. You know the primary way that God wants you to identify with him? It's through your relationship with others around you. Jesus said this, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said this about the greatest commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. Next slide. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't think that these sins identified in verse 8 and 9 are any less serious than those previous sensual sins. We can often downplay things like this, like, oh, it's just a joke. Ah, it's just a joke. Or, oh, just a little slip of the tongue. You know, you ever have that where a word comes out of your mouth and you go, no big deal. Or even a little white lie. Ah, it's just a little white lie. You know, I've said this before. I think it's pretty recent I said this. They'll say it again. I'm just becoming more and more aware in my life of how I like to say courageous. Some people would say curmudgeon-y, depending on who you talk to, is my desire to call out lies in people or fake news, if you want to say that. I don't think people in general they don't intend to lie. Like they're not, someone doesn't wake up saying, hey, I'm going to lie today. It's going to be awesome. But it's so easy to get caught up in hearsay and things that you want to be true. And so you just say it as a fact. And I just like to say, no, that's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. You're lying. Call it as it is. Identify the sin. So let's go through this list quickly, the list of social sins that Paul says to look away. It'll come up on screen again if you're a note taker. First is this, anger. He says, put away anger. Anger referring to a habitual temperament, like your natural disposition of character. Is your baseline temperament angry? Let's get that dealt with. The second thing he says is wrath. And this is referring to an outburst of anger, like a sudden just whoop outburst of anger that comes out of you. The time when your blood just boils over and you just freak out. You just lose it. You're unable to control your temper. Third thing he says is malice, which is like an attitude of ill will towards a person. Do you get a sense of pleasure when someone in particular screws up or does something wrong? Come on. I know you have someone like that in your life, don't you? You're probably thinking of them right now. You're like, yeah, that guy just ticks me off. I find such satisfaction when he screws up or she screws up or something doesn't go their way. Friends, that's malice. That's sin. And I laugh up here, but the truth is, it's sin. Put it to death. Fourth thing he says is slander, tearing others down through speech. The fifth thing he says is obscene talk, foul language, immoral humor. Do you have trouble controlling your tongue? Do words just like slip out? Get that under control, friends. You are a member of the family of God, and within this family, we have certain behaviors and expectations and things that we act upon with this family, and obscene talk is not one of those things we do. And so look at this in verse 9. Paul says this, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice. Friends, don't lie to one another. I'll say it again. Those practices that you used to engage in, that isn't who you are now. You've taken off the old self, like the symbol of taking off a jacket. It's kind of the way Paul uses it. It's removed from you. You take that jacket off. But like this morning, I woke up, I took the jacket off, and I was like, ooh, it's kind of cold out here. I need to put a new jacket on. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says this, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You've taken off that old self, you've taken off the old jacket, you've put on the new jacket, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are now hidden with Christ. Remember that truth he told us last week? You're clothed with Christ. You've been adopted into this new family. The things you used to do, those aren't welcome here. Leave them at the door. Thank you very much. Not welcome in this place. He says here, put on this new self made in the image of Jesus Christ. These things you used to clothe yourself with are no longer a part of who you are. You are a different person. Look at what he says in verse 11 again. He says this, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You are a new identity in Jesus Christ. Yes, you're a man, you're a woman. Yes, you're black or white, you're rich or poor. Yes, but all of that comes secondary under the truth and the new identity that you have in Jesus Christ. The old man is cast off, and what was once separating us in our tribalism and separation is brought together in unity through Jesus Christ. In this new family of Christ, no one is favored over the other. The dominating thought of your identity should be that you are in the family of Jesus Christ. Primarily, you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. You are a new creation in Christ. Look at the end of verse 11 again. Christ is all and in all. Christ is your life, and he is all, and he is in all. Let me ask you this question again. What's your life? What is your life? Look at verse 12. Paul shows us what we're not to be. He starts by saying, hey, this is what you're not. You've taken off the old jacket. Now you're kind of cold. He says here, put on this new jacket, warm yourself back up again, and let's take a look at what the new man is supposed to be. In verse 12, says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, the Bible would be quite a depressing book to read, wouldn't it? If it was just, don't do this, don't do that. Stop doing this, stop doing that. You're a sinner, you're a loser. But it isn't like that, is it? Yes, the Bible makes you very aware that you are a sinner and you need a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ. But it also makes us aware of the benefits and opportunities that we have now that we are one of God's chosen people. As one of God's chosen people, take off those old things you used to have on and put on these new things. And let's look here. We'll go through this list now. And notice as we go through the list that these are kind of all like social qualities. Again, qualities amongst our fellow man here on earth. The first thing he says is put on compassionate hearts. Similar to the idea of anger, how anger was like your baseline temperament. In Greek, this word compassionate heart has the idea of the bowels of compassion. This isn't a one-time act of compassion. This is your baseline temperament. He says, have compassion of the heart for people around you. Come up out of your bowels. At the innermost being of you should be compassionate hearts. A constant attitude of heart that makes it easy for people to be around. The second thing he says is kindness, an act of favor, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the kindness shown to us from God is meant to lead us to repentance. The third thing he says, humility, he says meekness, he says patience. Some would call humility the parent of meekness and patience. Meekness being power under control. Your meekness will show how your humility will affect others around you. Will you attempt to dominate them? Will you attempt to overpower them, even if you have that power and ability? Patience being long-suffering, your patience will show how your humility will react to others around you. How quickly do you react to those around you? Do you go, boom, 1 to 100 in a split second? Patience, long-suffering. Humility is having a right view of yourself in the will of God. It isn't being weak and lowly. Rather, the Bible says it's to judge yourself with a sober judgment. Fourth thing he says is bearing one another, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It isn't enough to endure grief. It isn't enough to refuse retaliation and be kind and to give more than you're given. And this one might make you stop in your tracks. You go, well, forgiveness. You go, okay, yeah, I can, you know, I can deal with that. I can bridle my tongue. I can control my temper. I can be kind to others. I can be patient with people. But when I'm kind to you, and then you go around and do something wrong to me, no. Uh-uh. I'm done. I'm not forgiving that person. Not a chance. And so the question is, how forgiving is too forgiving? To the equal measure that God has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. In the same manner that God has forgiven you, you should forgive. Forgiveness is an offer that you can make right away. Before the person even comes to you, you know, reconciliation may require a meeting. Reconciliation may require the two of you to come together before the offender must come to the offendee, and you can reconcile that way. But forgiveness can happen immediately. And when you forgive, consider the ways that God has forgiven you. When we sin against God, consider how long he's patient and kind towards you. God's anger is held back a long time before you come to him and ask for forgiveness. Consider how God makes the first move to you in forgiveness. In our earthly hearts, we're bullheaded, aren't we? Yeah, no. That person needs to come to me and ask for forgiveness first. I will never consider forgiving them until they come to me. Is that how God does it? God forgives you and he continues to forgive you time and time again, even when you go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You think someone would forgive you if you said, hey, I'm sorry I took that candy bar from you. Will you forgive me? Before you say yes, just know I'm going to do it again in an hour. Like, they're not going to forgive you. God knows that you're going to sin again against him, and yet he still forgives you. God continues to offer forgiveness to you even when the offending party declines it over and over again. You think you go to your offender and you offer to reconcile and they say, no way, Jose, and they spit in your face. You think you're going to go to them again? Not a chance. God offers forgiveness and he takes it even one step further. He willingly bears the penalty for the sin that you have offended. In the habit of man, I would never consider to be wronged and then also take that penalty of another man's wrongdoing on me. God, in his amazing forgiveness, bore your sin and still offers forgiveness. And you think you can't forgive someone else here on earth after knowing and understanding all that God has done for you? Friends, you are a new creation in Christ. Forgive those who have wronged you. Put on the coat of forgiveness. You can never be too forgiving to those around you. Look at verse 14. It says this, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love perfectly fulfills all that God desires from us. It demonstrates compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. Love's another one of the fruits of the Spirit. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to learn more about love, for more attributes of love. The greatest of the virtues is love. Love should rule your life. Pursue these previously identified virtues under the leading of love. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ should rule in your hearts. The community of God's people should be ruled by peace. Some say that these final few verses we're going to look at this morning are guidelines to discerning God's will, with the first being peace. How can you know that you're within God's will? When there's a peace in the heart and peace within the church. The peace of God should be an arbitrator in your life when decisions are made. F.B. Meyer, another great pastor, preacher, commentary that you can go look at. F.B. Meyer says this, the apostle says, let it rule. The Greek word means arbitrate. Whenever there is a doubtful issue to be decided, and by one course your peace may be disturbed, whilst by another it may be maintained, choose the things that make for peace, whether for yourselves or for others. Let God's peace act as an umpire. When you're at peace with God, there are two things that will result from that. The first is this, unity amongst the body of Christ. Verse 15 says, indeed you were called in one body. And when you have peace, there will be unity amongst the body of Christ, and there will be thankfulness. When you're out of God's will, you will never be found giving sincere praise and thankfulness to God. But be warned of false peace, right? False peace is kind of a tough word to say. Oh, do you have peace in your heart? You're like, I don't know. Like, it's not the sole factor when it comes to discerning the will of God. The heart can be a tough one to discern, can't it? Sometimes in my own life, it's like, I'm like, oh no, I don't have peace in my heart. But the reality is I just didn't want to do it. I just was a hard decision that I didn't want to make. Peace can be confusing. Look at the second factor that Paul tells us about. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so as you put on the new man and you allow the word of God to dwell in you richly and you want to discern God's will have his word dwell within you. Psalm 119 says this, you might know this one. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What are two defining features of being a diligent follower of the Bible? which the word dwell, by the way, kind of has the idea of the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the tabernacle when God came down and dwelt in the tabernacle, filling the tabernacle. The same word is kind of used here saying, let the word of God dwell within you, filling your whole being. And so what will happen when you allow the word of God to fill your whole being? Well, surprise, surprise, you'll have unity amongst the body of Christ and you'll have thankfulness. You'll teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. You'll sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and to God. And as you sing and as you respond to God in worship through the raising of voices in celebration, you will be thankful to God. As you read your Bible and you invest in the Word of God, as you will more clearly understand the Word of God, how will you know you're doing that properly? There will be unity amongst you and God's people, and you will become thankful to God. Look at the last guideline that Paul tells us. Verse 17, whatever you do, as we wrap it up here, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship team can actually start working their way up here. Sometimes it can be hard to take off the old man. It can be hard to put on the new man with the virtues that we talked about today, can't it? It can be hard to discern the will of God, but friends, at the end of the day, this is the end of it all. Do everything that you intend to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By your words, by your actions, seek to glorify Jesus. If you're just not sure what's going on, seek to glorify Jesus. If something is permitted in your life that it shouldn't be, then you aren't giving honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And what is the end result when we do everything in the name of Jesus, friends? Unity and thankfulness. Let's pray this morning. Will you guys stand with us? We're going to sing one more song. I'm going to close us in a prayer this morning as we wrap up here. Lord, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to us, God. Lord, help me this week to take off the old man, to put it to death, Lord. We just need your help in that, Father. We need the Holy Spirit to murder the flesh, Lord. I can't do it by my own works, but I need the Holy Spirit to work within me, Lord. So help me this week to put to death the flesh and to live my life as a new risen man, risen with Jesus Christ. Lord, help me discern your will for me this week. Help us have unity amongst the body of Christ, Lord. Help us give thanks to you for what you've done for us. We say, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We just thank you for that this morning. In your name, amen.